Amen. Thank you, Devin Coughlin and the NA Band. This has been truly fantastic to have you lead us into God's presence and worship today. If you would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like for us to start reading with verse 1 and read on down through verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 14. And these words are breathed out for us by the Holy Spirit of Christ, which means that they come with the exact same authority as if Jesus himself were standing here physically, verbally, speaking these words to us. So let's stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. Spirit of Jesus says through the Apostle Paul these things. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray. Holy Father, we know that as we stand here, that we're not just standing in a room here in Louisville, Kentucky together. We're standing here in the name of Jesus Christ, which means that we are standing before that heavenly Mount Zion, before the throne of God, before all of these angels and the redeemed of all of the ages. And Father, we ask that we might hear what all of them are saying. Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you be present with us today, lifting up the name of your Son? And by your Spirit, would you silence any spirit in this place that exalts itself above or beside the name of Jesus? And would you cut away from our hearts anything that is not Christ-shaped? And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one of the most defining and memorable conversations that I've ever had, and we all have those conversations that tend to stick with you and they stay with you over the years. This one is a conversation that I think about probably every single day of my life. A young guy came to see me and he said, I need to talk to you because I don't think there's any way that I can possibly be a Christian. I said, okay, well, let's talk about it. So we sat down and started asking him, you know, what do you believe and what are you trusting in and what are you hoping in? And he told me, and it was a very clear profession of faith in Christ. And I said, well, now, why don't you think that you're a Christian? He said, because I am this close all of the time to totally wrecking my life. I said, me too. He said, no, you don't understand me. I mean, I am constantly fighting myself, and I am constantly wrestling with myself, and I am constantly grappling with myself, and I am this close at every minute of every day to just totally renouncing everything that I believe in and totally messing up my life for the rest of my life. I said, me too? He said, no, you don't understand. He said, I'll tell it to you this way. If you knew what goes on in my mind, you would be horrified and ashamed of me. I said, and if you knew what goes on in my mind, you would be horrified and ashamed of me. He said, no. He said, I'm trying to tell you just how bad it is. If somebody were to prove to me that the bones of Jesus are in the grave in the Middle East, he said, I would leave here and get as drunk as I could possibly get. I would take every drug I could possibly take, and I would sleep with any woman that would let me. I said, me too. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that's exactly what we ought to do if Christ has not been raised. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll be dead. I said, but do you believe that the bones of Jesus are in the ground in the Middle East? He said, no. He said, I believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that's the reason that I'm so miserable, because I'm fighting and struggling all of the time. And I said, what you are living, John, is what is called the normal Christian life. What John was assuming was that everybody else that he knows who's a Christian is just sitting around humming hymns to themselves, and they're living in this tranquil, peaceful kind of a world in which everything is blessed and everything is happy and everything is spiritual. That is not what the Word of God says the Christian life is like in the present age. Instead, what the Scripture says is that you and I are living in a war zone. We are people who have been rescued out of being deeply, deeply alienated from the source of our life, from God. And we are people who are living in a place and in a time when there are beings invisible to us and imperceptible to us who are trying to destroy us. Brothers and sisters in this room, those of you who name the name of Jesus Christ, there are beings that have been known by different kinds of names throughout all of the centuries. Spirits and watchers and angels and demons who are seeking to watch you to find out what it takes to sift you like wheat, to destroy you like meat in order to do damage to the name of Christ. That warning is coming throughout the Scriptures, and unless you understand the kind of war you're in, and unless you understand how it is that you fight that war, you will not be able to understand what it means to follow after Jesus Christ. This text that we just read a few minutes ago gives us, I think, three places of that war that you are going to have to know as you go back to your schools, as you go back to your families, as you go back to your ministries, as you go on forward into whatever it is that God has for you for the rest of your life. You have to see and recognize these things. And the first one is this. It is reclaiming your identity. Notice what Paul does here. He writes to this group of believers, to this church, and he speaks to them as brothers. He says, brothers, our fathers were under the cloud. The reason that Paul is speaking in this way is because every single one of us have a temptation to think either too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. And it doesn't matter which way the satanic powers get you to think. Either you start to think of yourself pridefully, almost like you're a god, that you get to make the decisions about what is good and what is evil and what is right and what is wrong in your life. Or for you to think of yourself as an animal, somebody who has no future and no dignity and no hope. Either of those two things can lead you to disaster. That's why Paul writes to this congregation and he says to them, I want you to remember that our fathers, brothers, he says, remember who we are. We're the people of God. We're the people who have received the Word of God. We're people that these stories have come down to us. That is who we are. We are defined according to the gospel. We're the people of God, and it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your backstory is. You are my brothers and sisters. We are part of one family together here, and you need to remember who you are according to the gospel. You need to remember that, and you also need to remember a word of warning. He says, I want you to have confidence in terms of who you are in the gospel, and I also want you to have, he says, some humility. He says, remember, you're part of a story where our forefathers were brought out of Egypt by God's power. We were brought out of tyranny and dictatorship by the power of God. God brought them into the wilderness, but also, remember, many of them fell. He says, I want you to remember that even those who were all under the same cloud, even those who all came out through the same water, even those that God had given and shown so many things to, many of them nonetheless fell. He says, there's a reason why you need to know about this. Because if you don't see this and if you don't understand this, you're going to have the kind of false confidence that comes where you don't even see what it is that is happening to you. There are very, very few people who start out saying, I'm going to wreck my life. Very, very few people who start out saying, I'm going to renounce the gospel that I have been given. Instead, that happens subtly, that happens slowly, and it happens at every step of the way with people who have confidence, thinking this is never going to happen to me. This is not the kind of person that I am. He says, you need to recognize, according to the gospel, who you are, both positively and looking at your own sinful heart and your own vulnerability and know what it is that you are capable of. He says, brothers, our fathers, they came through the cloud, they came through the water, and they had all of these gospel issues around them that they didn't see as gospel issues. He says, they had spiritual water given to them, and they had spiritual food given to them. Now, you and I hear that word spiritual, and we think the word spiritual is really the way that we feel. I'm spiritual when I'm listening to music that makes me tear up. It makes me have this feeling of adoration toward God. Or I'm in a spiritual situation when I can really sense God's presence going on in my life. Or maybe when things just seem to be falling together in my life. That's not what it means to be spiritual. What it means to be spiritual is not that something is ghostly. It's not that something seems Christian. It's that this is coming from the Spirit. He says they had food that was spiritual food. It wasn't spiritual food because it was glowing. It was spiritual food because God, through the Spirit, had given it to them. He had given them this spiritual water. The Spirit had done this. But they didn't even see or recognize the blessings that God was giving to them. They started to see those things as just normal in their lives. And there was a root of ingratitude and a root of entitlement that ultimately leads them to idolatry. They saw these things as really being secondary matters when they start grumbling. Why is God not giving me the food that I want? Yeah, God's given us manna, this bread, but we're sick of it. Yeah, God's given us a bunch of quail, but we're sick of it. Who wants to eat quail every single day? They start grumbling with this attitude of a refusal to receive with gratitude what God by the Spirit had given to them. And the situation, he says, is very, very dangerous because God was providing that for them out of a rock. And he says that rock was Christ. He says, if you want to know their reaction to Christ, you don't see their reaction to Christ in their ideas. You see their reaction to Christ in the way they responded to the water God had provided, in the way they responded to the food that God had provided. There was a spiritual root issue that was showing up in things that seemed to be minor. The same thing is true with us. God gives to us provision. God guides and God leads and God orders our lives. God puts people into our lives that we're to love, and people in our lives that we're to respect, and people in our lives that we're to submit to. And sometimes you're able to see that as just being a minor thing. It's a secondary thing. But your reaction to those things is showing you what you think of God's provision for you in Christ. That's the reason why Jesus says at the judgment, when Jesus evaluates those people who knew him and those people who did not know him, he's able to say, I was in jail and you came to visit me. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was naked and you gave me clothing. And all those people that Jesus is talking about in the Gospel of Matthew, they're not saying, well, yeah, Lord, we know that. We've got all that down in our prayer journal. They're saying, when did we do this? When did we see you? These people would have said, when did we see a rock that was Christ? All we saw was water that was being given to us. Paul says, you need to remember who it is that you are. All of them came through this same darkness. All of them came through this same way, and some of them fell. But he also moves forward and says, not only do you reclaim your identity, but you also reorder your desires. Now, the problem is that if we don't have a focus on the gospel, we're going to wind up trying to deal with our desires in some really counterproductive kind of ways. This guy who came to see me, he said, you know, one of the ways I'm combating all of the awful things that I find myself thinking about is that I just go and I work out. He says, and I try to work out until I'm totally exhausted. He said, and then at the end of that, I just can collapse. And if I just collapse, then I won't have to worry about any evil or bad things going on in my mind. I said, well, how's that working for you? He said, not at all. He said, because even when I collapse out of exhaustion, then I wind up dreaming all kinds of awful things. That's because you can't get at the root of what has gone wrong with you with some kind of external mechanism. Paul says what you need to understand and know is that these fathers that we had, he says they were grumbling, they were eating and drinking, they were taking the things that God had given to them, that God had designed for good, and then they're rising up to play. They are letting their desires rule them and govern them rather than them governing and ruling their desires. And he says the end result of all of that is tragedy. They put Christ to the test. He says, you need to understand and know just how strong and powerful the desires are. If you don't understand that, they are going to govern you. God has created you with powerful appetites. You have an appetite for food that God has put within you so that it's not just rational. You don't have to sit and keep a diary or set your iPhone to remind you to eat, unless you have some kind of a medical condition. You get hungry, and if you forget to eat, your hunger is going to drive you to want to eat. God put that very powerful attitude and appetite within you. The same thing is the case for sexual relations. There are people groups around this world that have died out. But there is not one single people group or human culture in the history of the world that has ever died out because the people forgot to have sex. There is a built-in desire that is powerful, that is wild, that is present in all human peoples, and it is strong. If you don't understand how strong those appetites are that are created for good ends, then you're going to think they're things that you can simply manipulate and simply things that you can control and govern on your own. He says, no, no, no. You need to understand the power of the desires, but you also need to understand their limits. There are some people who have a tendency when they have something going on in their lives to feel as though they're freaks. That teenage girl who says, I find myself with this compulsion to cut myself. I find myself with this really weird, it seems to me, this really strange compulsion to make these markings in my skin, and there must be just something freakish about me, and I must be so far gone that there's no way for me to ever be made right. There's just something wrong with me. That teenage guy who says, you know what, I came in and I'm the one who found my dad after he committed suicide. And that means that I'm going to wind up being just like him. I'm going to wind up in that same spiral towards suicide myself. The scripture says to you, you are not a freak. As a matter of fact, notice what Paul says here. He says, there is no temptation that has come upon you that is not common to man. Now, all of us in this room have different temptations. All of us in this room, some of us are weak in some areas and strong in others, and some of us are strong in some areas and weak in others. There are some of you who are tempted toward drunkenness, and others of you aren't. Some of you who are tempted toward cutting, and others of you who aren't. Some of you are tempted to be a narcissist and to think about yourself all the time, and others of you who are tempted to hate yourself and to loathe yourself all of the time. We all have different points of temptation, but there is no new temptation. There is nothing that is coming upon you that is not common to humanity. You are not a freak, Paul says. And not only that, you are not destined to whatever it is that is present within you. You say, I've got this going on in my life, and it's so strong and it's so powerful, and there's no way that I can do anything about it. The scripture says that's not true. Because the scripture says that Jesus is ruler of the universe. Jesus knows exactly what kind of temptation you're going to be walking through. Jesus knows exactly what kind of suffering you're going to be facing. There is nothing going on in your life that is a surprise to King Jesus. There is nothing going on in your head that is a surprise to King Jesus. Jesus is not repulsed by you. Jesus is not drawing back from you. Jesus is not shocked and alarmed by you. And there is always, the scripture says, at every point of temptation, a means of escape. If there were not, if Satan were bringing to you what is too much for you, God would not allow Satan to bring it to you. In every point of temptation, there is always a means of escape. And why is that the case? It's because if you are in Christ, the Bible says you are like a head and a body. Christ is the head, we are the body, and all of us parts of that body. So that whatever is going on in the head eventually works itself out to the whole of the body. Now, sometimes we might be like a stroke victim where you're starting to learn to feel in those fingers again. You're starting to learn to feel in your toes again and learning to walk maybe slowly, and you're having to think each step of the way as you're going. But the mind of Christ ultimately reorders and rewires the desires in the whole rest of the body. You are on your way to being fixed. But in the meantime, it's going to seem as though you are going through a trial that you can't possibly do anything about. Paul says, remember, you are not left by yourself. Remember, you are not here accidentally. Remember, you are being addressed by Jesus, who is speaking to you and saying to you, there is nothing going on in your life that is too much for me. Reorients, reorders the desires. And then notice finally, there's the issue of reframing your future. He says, I want you to remember, beloved, I want you to remember, brothers and sisters, that God is faithful. He says, I want you to remember two things. He says, I want you to remember the warning of what really is at stake here. That you have a life that you think that you can hide in the darkness, all of these things that cannot be seen and cannot be known. And he says, I want you to know there is a day of judgment and there is a day of accountability. But he says, I want you to also see and know that our fathers were examples for us, those upon whom the end of the ages have come. God was not only allowing this to go on in these people's lives for their own benefit, but also for yours. God knew you would be here. God knew you would be conceived. God knew you would be born. God knew you would have the family structure that you have. God knew that you would have the sensibilities that you have. God knew that you would have the friends that you have. God knew that you would have the school that you have. God knew that you would be present here today. And everything that is happening in your life, God is speaking and giving you a message of coming judgment and also a message of a future that can redefine and reorient everything else about your life. Now, the problem is what the satanic powers want you to do is not to think about the future. Don't think about future judgment and don't think about future promise. Just think about the moment right now. Just think about the impulses right now. Just think about getting whatever you can get right now. And the satanic powers want to work with you to try to cover over whatever is going on in your life spiritually so that you're able to justify it. Well, you know, this is just kind of hatred that I have of my parents and the kind of bitterness that I have toward them. Well, that's just normal and natural given what's going on in our family. Well, yeah, this is, you know, some people would say that this is sexual immorality, but I don't define this as sex. And besides, we love each other. Well, yeah, I know this is happening in my life, and I know this is self-destructive, but it's ultimately going to be okay because I'm special and I'm different. The satanic powers want to work with you to cover all of those things over until they get you where they want you. And then they want to accuse you. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. And if you can just see your guilt, they know that you will start shrinking back into the darkness and you will start shrinking away from the presence and the voice of God. And you will be on your way to destruction. The only thing that can solve all of that, the only thing that can fix all of that, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's only when you recognize and know, and you come out of hiding, and you say, everything that the demonic powers are saying about me is true. Every bit of it. It's all true. But I am in Christ. Therefore, I've already been accused. I've already been indicted. I've already been arrested. I've already been beaten up. I've already been stapled to a cross. I have already drowned in my own blood under the judgment of God. I have already been buried under the curse of God. And in Christ, I have already been raised from the dead so that when God sees me, he doesn't see that woman who had the abortion. He doesn't see that man who paid for the abortion. He doesn't see that former fornicator. He doesn't see that former thief. He doesn't see that girl who's tempted and drawn toward cutting herself. He sees instead Jesus of Nazareth, and his response to you in the gospel is exactly what his response to Jesus always is. You are my beloved child, and in you I am well pleased. It is only when you see that, it is only when you're found in that, that you are free from everything that is coming against you that seeks to destroy you. That's why Paul says, I want you to remember, there are snakes out there. 23,000 of them were killed in one day. Fiery serpents came among them. There are scary and wild things out there that would seek to destroy you. Jesus doesn't want to ignore that. Jesus doesn't want you to pretend that that's not the case. He says, I want you to see the snake, but I want you to see the snake lifted up in the wilderness as you see a Jesus of Nazareth crucified for you outside the camp on the cross and for sin. You're going to face temptation. You're going to face temptation in different ways. Some of you are going to be tempted to destroy yourselves sexually. Some of you are going to be tempted to destroy yourselves chemically. Some of you are going to be tempted to destroy yourselves in terms of seeing your whole life, in terms of how much money you can make or how popular you can be. You're going to be tempted to destroy yourself. The only answer for all of that is that there is a hole in the ground in the Middle East that is empty. And the foot that walked out of that tomb knows how to crush a snake's skull. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray for the young men and young women in this room today, and I know that there are some of them in this room who are being disturbed right now. There are some of them who are following after Christ who are being told, there's no way that you can be a Christian because of the struggle that you have, because of the tumult that you have. And Father, for those in this room, I pray that you would give them a vision of the gospel, a vision of the cross, a vision of their identity in Christ, a vision of the future that you are building for them in Christ. Father, there are others in this room who are living very peaceful lives. They're not disturbed at all. They're not struggling at all. Instead, Father, some of them are being farmed. They're being cultivated. They're being driven toward destruction by those satanic powers. And Father, if there's anybody in this room like that, I pray that you would disturb that person, that he or she would be miserable until he or she cries out for mercy in Christ. And Father, we pray for all of us in this room that you would give us power, that you would give us wisdom, that you would protect us from the evil one, and that you would have us cry out for mercy and for the kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.